sentence ending there. I should have put 8A. Yeah, there you go. Will you join me in prayer for the message? Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit among us now and let it burn like fire in our hearts as we consider your word together. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. I'm just curious how that would go. I have a colleague in the ministry that likes to start gatherings like that, throw that out there and see who's identifying with whom on a Sunday morning after a Saturday night, you know, that kind of thing. No, in reality, while it's a little bit of a funny thing to do, in reality, it gets to an important question that we need to answer as people of faith for ourselves and for the body of Christ known as the church. Am I a saint? Am I a sinner? Am I one who is found in Christ and making the journey with Christ? Or am I apart from God because of him? And so I want to spend a little time today talking about that. We've been diving into our sense of identity and purpose as the church in this series that we've been through. We've found that we were called, commissioned, and sent by God, that when we gather together, we have the opportunity to encounter the divine, that we've been assembled as God's community for God's purposes. And perhaps most important of all that we learned last week, we are in the forgiveness business. As God forgives us, we have the opportunity to display forgiveness to one another, to each other. And today I want us to spend a few times with maybe a little bit of an uncomfortable topic for us, this idea of holiness. So the sermon title today is, As the Church, We Are Holy. It kind of makes you squirm a little bit, doesn't it? Kind of like being called a saint. We don't like to think of ourselves that way because it seems to set the bar so high. Specially recognized or declared sacred, dedicated or devoted, consecrated to God, saintly, godly, pious, having a spiritually pure quality. Make you more uncomfortable, doesn't it? It sure does. And yet, we regularly claim exactly what the Bible tells us, that the church is holy. When we say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Holy Church. We claim it regularly, so why is it so uncomfortable for us? Probably because we know the ways in which we, being called to be holy, fall short of what God expects of us. But we also know the public ways the church has failed to be anything near holy, the church and its leadership. So maybe we should spend a little bit of time seeing what the scripture says about the church, and then maybe try to align ourselves with what God's word says that we are to be, rather than to shy away from it, but to be able to proclaim it. So that's what I want to do today, and to kind of get our minds around this concept, I pulled a scripture text from the Old Testament and then one from the New. There are several throughout that we could use. The one from Deuteronomy, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. In Leviticus 19, it says, you shall be holy, for I, your Lord God, am holy. God had decided all along that he would select, and he chose Abraham's descendants, the Israelites. He selected them to be a people that were that kind of stuck out in the world because they served the one true monotheistic, the one true holy God, and had a set of rules and laws that distinguished them from all other peoples on the earth. They had 10 commandments and other laws beyond those that would help them to be holy, prepared to be in God's presence. And they had a system in which forgiveness could be won so that they could return to a holy place and worship together. What was found out over time is that they, like all of us, would ultimately fall short. But in the great plan of God that God always had in his mind, when the time was right, he sent Jesus to be the one that could offer the true church to the world. Jesus came and did his ministry, and as we read in Matthew, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, he set the bar pretty high. While he was in conflict with the Pharisees that were meticulous about keeping every element of the law, he found fault with them and said the bar has to be set higher than that, because it's not just about setting the rules, obeying the rules. It's about the heart. Is the heart aligned with God? Are you in a relationship with God? Is there faith? And so he said in chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Greek word used there is teleios, which gives the connotation of maturity or fullness or completeness or perfectness. Not so much in not committing the wrong behaviors, but being all that God had created you to be. Becoming all that God had created you to be. That's what that text means. So all of that is before us. Jesus did not abolish the law, but fulfilled the law and taught us that it was a matter or condition of the heart that mattered. And then all other things would follow. He didn't say, don't worry about breaking the laws. What he said was, get your heart right with God, and then all things will flow from that. Now, there's several New Testament texts that we could use to kind of delve into this word. One of the software programs that I use said that the word holy appears in the New Revised Standard Version something like 779 times or something like that. So there's plenty of places we could attack this from. But I chose this part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. What a wonderful passage. In fact, that whole section, that first part, is one long sentence in the Greek, and we have to break it up so we can understand it in English just a little bit. There are several things I want to lift up from this passage. The first one is that we have been chosen in Christ. Because we are in Christ, this deals with election, and different denominations have different sense of election. But Christ is the one who breaks down the barriers, who allows us to be grafted in through faith into the promises that were Israel's promises, that God honors and continues to honor. And so we've been grafted in. He is the one that has allowed us to be grafted in. We've been chosen for membership in the family, adoption, if you will. We are Jesus' brothers and sisters by an act of God through Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. We spoke of this a little bit earlier this summer when we were talking about our personal response to Jesus, where in John's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples, remember, you did not choose me, I chose you. And I sent you to go and bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that lasts. That was Jesus' words to his disciples. And it's true for all of us that somehow God has, through Jesus Christ, called each of us into a personal relationship with him. By adoption, we are daughters and sons of God, brothers and sisters with Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God. Now, there's a subtle thing here I want to mention, but it's subtle, but it's really important. Because of the nature of love that we are called to portray to the world, we tend to call all people God's children. We have a tendency to just say, there goes a child of God. I would rather that be, there goes a potential child of God. Because John's gospel in chapter 1, verse 12 says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God. It's a gift of God in Jesus Christ to be God's children. It just doesn't happen. We are all children of the one that he created from the dust and breathed into him the breath of life. We all descended from that, but we separated ourselves from God. If we want to be back in the family, Jesus Christ is the way we get there. Belief in him, faith in him, gets us to be children of God. Subtle, but important, okay? Subtle, but important. All right. The good news in this passage, we talked a lot about last week when we talked about forgiveness. The good news in this passage is that we have been redeemed from that separation from God. We have had our sins forgiven. When we said yes in Jesus Christ, the work was all done for us, and we received it as a gift. We were justified, made right with God. But really, that only starts the process of the salvation journey that we have with God. You see, that is one of the things we believe, especially in the Methodist tradition, is that this is a process. Salvation is a process. Justification sets us right with God, and then we have a heart that is ready to journey with God. Because the next thing that it says in the text is that we have been called together, brought together as in Christ, to be blameless before Him, to be holy and blameless before Him. That's our challenge. We don't like to think of that being our challenge because we don't like that standard, but that's our journey. It's not bad news. It's not, we have a tendency to have this image of some aging, careful now, pastor, some aging pastor with that crooked finger saying, "You can't do that, you know, that's not allowed." And while that may be true, that sin is still sin and we need to name it as sin, the good news is that we have a path with Jesus so that we can, with the power of the Holy Spirit given to us, we can avoid sin. We can choose not to sin. We can stay in the path of righteousness with God. Let me use this example. In 1995, I broke my right ankle. And it required surgery to repair, and there's a screw still in there, and there might be some other piece of metal in there, I don't know. But all the bones were aligned just right, were put back in the proper order. And I was in a hard cast for 9 weeks. I had my toe kind of pointed down just a little bit, stuff like that. And I was fully convinced that I was going to hop off that table in the casting room when they took that off and walk away. It didn't work like that. It hurt. Sorry. It hurt, but it did. It hurt. All right? And I didn't have to go through formal physical therapy, but I had to train that leg how to work again. The tendons and muscles on the backside of that had shortened up and relaxed, and there was just not enough capability there to do it, so it had to be stretched and worked, and slowly I was able to get back to walking again. But it was a process. It required some therapy, and that's what the way we understand salvation is that once we are justified, made right with, aligned with God, there's still a journey because, as John Wesley would say, the root of sin is still in us. We still live in the world and we still have a tendency to be tempted to turn away from that which is of God. So if we're going to be holy, we got to make that journey with God, the Holy Spirit, guiding us. Always remember, the holiness of the church is God's project. It's not holy because we're in it. I guarantee that. It's holy because God is in it, working in us. And the true church may not be the visible church, is probably not the visible church, the one that God blesses and continues to nurture and guide and move through life towards full sanctification, is known to God. We cannot fully know who's in and who's out. And it's not our place to do that. It is our place to help one another in our journey so that we can be part of God's great redemption plan. Somewhere along the way in the history of Methodism, it used to be a very important part of our theology as a church. And somewhere along the way, we got a little uncomfortable with enthusiasm, okay? Too much spirit, too much emphasis on holiness and not enough on intellect. And so the church kind of separated. The Church of the Nazarene was birthed out of the Methodist tradition, and some other Pentecostal holiness churches came out of that same tradition as well. And the Methodist church tended to be a little more towards the intellectual side. But it's still part of our history, still part of our tradition, still part of our understanding of the journey to salvation, to be in right relationship with God forever and to be part of His kingdom eternally, is that we are justified and we are sanctified. Now, God has all the power in the world. God can do in us amazing things. It could be that the day you got converted, you also completely were free from any temptation to sin, but that has not been the story that most people give in their testimony. Rather, it's been a journey, it's been a process. A little later in that same chapter of Ephesians, Paul writes this: I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. It is power that we lean on. God's power unleashed in the lives of those justified and on their way to being sanctified as well. That's where we find the journey to holiness. It is not something we inherit all by ourselves. It's a part of the journey. And if the church is going to be holy, it needs us to lean on each other and to work with each other, to spend time in the Word of God. It says in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind. Yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. Through the sacrament of baptism and the word of God continuing to work in and among us, we are brought to sanctification. That is the completion, the teleos, of where it is that we should be, that God created us to be, those of us that are chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. Praise team, would you prepare to close us? The holiness of the church is accomplished by God through the Word of God, the baptismal waters, and a committed family of brothers and sisters, adopted children of God, that together seek to emulate Christ in the world. That's the measure we can use. Are we emulating Christ in the world? Are we doing the things that Christ did, teaching the things that Christ taught? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us? So the church, this is critical. Part of it is showing up for worship. That's true. Part of it is spending time together in worship. But there's so much more. And I know I start to sound like a broken record because I always talk about our small group ministries. It's critical. Bible studies, Sunday school classes, men's groups, women's circles. They're very important to us because we got to help each other along this way so that we can be the holy church that Christ has called us to be. Not because of anything we do, but because of what Christ does in us through the Holy Spirit. That is our gift from him. The United Methodist Church's mission statement is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That last phrase, for the transformation of the world, was added a few general conferences ago, probably 12 or 16 years ago, something like that. And I was kind of iffy on it. But I now see that I think that's a laying claim to the holiness that God intends for God's church. The transformation of the world cannot occur unless the church be transformed into what God has called us to be, so that the teleos that God has for each of us and all of us collectively can be realized. The perfection that is ours through God. It's not our work, it's God's work. Just like our salvation, our justification was not our work, so our sanctification is not our work, it's God's. But we have to cooperate. It's God pouring out grace and us saying yes. God pouring out grace and us saying yes. I've used the image before. It's like a darkened room, and someone with a flashlight is moving through to see wherever there are shadows in the room and want to eliminate them. That's God working inside us individually and collectively to rid ourselves of all the dark places, all the things that might trip us up along the way. Holiness is, according to the scriptures, what God intends for God's church, for Jesus Christ's church. Will you join me in prayer? Father Almighty, we humble ourselves before you. We thank you that we can be called saints, not because of anything we've done, but because of the sacrifice of Jesus and your adoption of us as your children. We thank you that you are working through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit among your holy church to make us what you have called us to be. Never let us go. Help us to call sin what it is in our midst and to eliminate it while doing so with love in a way that only your power can accomplish. But you can accomplish far more than anything we can ask or imagine by the power of the resurrection working in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.